We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Stanza of the Epiphany Hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, from the Valparaiso University Chorale. The season of Epiphany, I remember it dawning on me one Sunday when I was still sorting a lot of these things out as a kid. There was a season of Epiphany that it said something, it did something. I wasn't quite sure. I knew that it followed Christmas, but for me and for many years afterwards, for me it was just kind of like, well, you know what the television season is like when they've played all of the season, and then they start replaying it. They've been doing that now toward the end of the year. Every show's still on, but it's reruns from this season, and you're waiting for new shows to come out. That's what Epiphany was like for me. Kind of Christmas reruns for several weeks until we got to something different, something genuinely different like Pentecost. What then is the season of Epiphany? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and he's co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, thank you. Merry Christmas, and almost happy Epiphany.
And to you as well. If it isn't just reruns of Christmas, kind of playing the same stuff over and over again to fill time until Pentecost, what does Epiphany give us that we don't get during the Christmas season?
Well, I'm not sure that it gives us anything extra. I mean, if you have Jesus, you have everything. And so the whole church here is always delivering to us Jesus. But I read somewhere that if Christmas is like the Father giving us the gift of His Son, then Epiphany is the unwrapping of that Son. And so the season of Epiphany will bring to us those biblical texts and themes that show Jesus being manifest to the world. For who He is, God in our flesh, our Savior who comes to die for us. So the three or four major texts and stories of Epiphany are the visit of the Magi, where now the Gentile kings are coming to worship Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, where the Holy Spirit descends on him and he's shown to be the Son of God to John, and John preaches him to the world, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then the wedding at Cana, his first sign, and there's a lot of these miracles text that then will come during the season of Epiphany. And then at last, Epiphany ends on the high note of the Transfiguration, where Jesus is on the mountain showing himself to be God in our flesh and talking about his death. So Epiphany is kind of, the Lord gives his gifts, and now we're catching up to see, at least to begin to see, all the things that he's given us when he gives us Jesus.
Okay. How would you explain the Epiphany season to us, kind of in a nutshell, for someone who is hearing that word, Epiphany, that we've been using kind of loosely here, for the first time?
Right. Well, I mean, technically, the Epiphany season, like all the other seasons of the church, so you have the season of Advent, and then the Christmas season, the Epiphany season, some churches have pre-Lent, and then the Lenten season, the Easter season, and then the a Pentecost season or Trinity season, which goes through the summer. These are the this is the church's calendar, different festive seasons, where the church has fallen into a particular emphasis of the scriptures that the Lord has given us. So, of course, at Christmas we celebrate the incarnation and the birth of Jesus to be our brother and our Savior in our flesh. The season of Epiphany, which begins on January 6th and then goes to either right before Lent or to 3 weeks before Lent, that season is particularly given over to hearing and reading particular scriptures and hearing particular hymns that emphasize the two natures of Christ, that Jesus is the God-man who is dwelling with us. And it's an ancient practice. I mean, they track back the Epiphany to, like, when they started celebrating Christmas, so I don't know, 300, 400 AD, and they can find evidence of the season of Epiphany already then, because the church knew that for us to have the joy of knowing that Jesus is our Savior, that he died for us and rose again for us, we need to know who Jesus is, that he's not just a man, but that he is God in our flesh, that he is the God-man. And so the season of Epiphany takes up that those scriptural themes and brings them right to us.
Now, it sounds then like it's really very, very important. It is the necessary follow-up on the Nativity, on the Incarnation.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, Epiphany, in a way, is you celebrate Christmas, and then we're already doing this in Christmas, but Epiphany is really, we celebrate Christmas, and then we say, well, what does this mean? And Epiphany answers that question. Here's what Christmas means. And then, I mean, if you would, then Lent follows right on Epiphany, and Lent says, well, what does this mean, that Jesus is God and man? What does this mean? And then we see his suffering and his death on the cross. And then we say, well, what does this mean? And then you have Easter, and it answers that. And then that's even brought to us in Pentecost. So as the story of Jesus unfolds, we're delivered over into the very, very full picture of exactly what Jesus has done for us. And maybe that's the key point, is this is not something that's far away. I mean, Epiphany and the stories and the texts and the things that we consider at the time of Epiphany are not far away. They're all done, Todd, they're done for you, and they're done for me, and they're done for everyone listening. They're done for us, so that the Holy Spirit is bringing to us these scripture texts, these accounts, so that we would know what Jesus, in his life and in his death and resurrection, what he has done for us to make a way for us to life.
Now, one of them is often, you mentioned the primary text, so very closely associated with Christmas, even though it is both in time and in the season of the church year, a separate thing. One of the themes being light, but not just any old light. This is light to the Gentile world that is kind of found emblematic in the visit of the Magi. Without getting into too much detail on the Magi, talk about Epiphany as light to the Gentiles.
Right. Well, I mean, it's amazing that, you know, Jesus is born there in Bethlehem, which is just right on the edge of Jerusalem. I mean, it's like a Jerusalem suburb in our way of thinking about it. And the people that come to see him are the shepherds in the field and these wise men who come from afar. And now we don't know how old Jesus is when they get there and how long it took them and when the star appeared. And, you know, everyone has ideas about that. I'm not sure we can pin it down exactly, but it's funny, they even go to Jerusalem and they say, hey, where's the King of the Jews? And these guys know, you know, in the temple. They say, hey, Micah said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. You guys might want to go down and check there. And sure enough, the star leads them right to the place where Jesus is with Mary and Joseph, so that it's right under the nose of the temple. And yet, it's the wise men, the Gentiles, the people that they couldn't even go into the temple, now go into the holiest of holies and behold Jesus, and they worship him with almost inspired gifts that they give, you know, the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, which would have, I mean, in the first case, provided for the Holy Family as they had to flee down to Egypt to avoid the slaughter of the innocents, but also to indicate that Jesus was going to be the prophet and priest and king. You know, he has the gold is the kingly gift, and the incense is the priestly gift, and then the myrrh is to is the gift of, you know, from death to anoint him as the prophet who's killed for his speaking. So it's really quite a wonderful text.
Why is, as you mentioned before, the baptism of Jesus so prominent and really vital in the celebration of the Epiphany season?
Yeah, the baptism comes 8 days after January 6th, or Epiphany. And I think most churches have moved it now to the first Sunday after Epiphany. And this is really where Jesus begins his work of being the Messiah. I mean, he is always the Messiah. He is always God and man from the moment of his conception. But it's at the baptism of Jesus that the Holy Spirit anoints him now and sets him into this office of being the one who will die for the world. It's a mysterious text, the baptism of Jesus. And John, I mean, it's a wonderful text, but John even recognizes it when Jesus comes to be baptized, and he says, "Now this doesn't seem right. You should baptize me. I shouldn't baptize you." But Jesus gives him this riddle: "Let it be so now, so that we can fulfill all righteousness." And then when Jesus comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes down on him, and John sees and says, "Now this is the one, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world." So that Jesus is now, and for the next 3.5 years after his baptism, is going to begin he's taken to himself the office or the work of being the Savior in his teaching and in his healing and in all of his miracles, and at last in his suffering and death. The baptism of Jesus cannot be underestimated in its importance in the gospel and in the life of the church and in the life of Jesus himself.
We'll talk a little bit more about the baptism of Jesus as part and parcel of the Epiphany season. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's with us for another 10 minutes on the other side of the break. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, January the 3rd, talking about the season of Epiphany. I invite your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit, or call 218-724-2500.
Treasure, this heavenly washing now shall.
first stanza of the Epiphany hymn, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord." We're talking about the season of Epiphany. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio. You can find out more about Table Talk Radio at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You mentioned something in connection to Jesus' baptism. Actually comes just before the baptism, before that I would like you to explain. You said it's that little riddle when John is kind of puzzled by Jesus' appearance there for baptism, and Jesus says to him, "Permit it at this time, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." What does that mean?
Yeah, here, this is the best way I think to explain this, guys. If you imagine John standing in the middle of the river, and on one side of the river is a huge flock of sheep, and these sheep are just filthy. Just absolutely horrendous, stinky, mat. They're not white at all. They're covered in mud and tar and blood and spit and flies. And John, one by one, is taking these sheep, and he dips them in the Jordan River, whoop, and he pulls them out, and out they come, out of the water, pure and white, like new-fallen snow. And he puts them down on the other side of the river. And one after another, John is dipping these sheep in the river and washing them, and setting them down, and then to the edge of the water comes in the midst of all these filthy, nasty sheep, comes one sheep who is so bright that you can hardly stand to look at him. He's just radiant in his perfection. And John looks at this sheep and he says, "You don't need to be baptized. You don't need this." And this sheep says, "Let it be so now that it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So John takes a hold of this sheep and dips him into the water, and when he does, all of the filth and muck and nastiness and everything that's floating on the surface of the river is just absorbed into him. And now he is the filthiest and nastiest and stinkiest of them all. It hardly looks like a sheep anymore. And John sets him down on the other side of the river and points his prophetic finger at him, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that Jesus in his baptism, his sins aren't being forgiven. There's nothing to forgive there, but he's beginning the work of bearing our own sins and carrying them to the cross and suffering the wrath of God in our place so that we might be perfected and forgiven.
Another biblical account that is early in Jesus' ministry, according to John's gospel, and prominent in the season of Epiphany is the wedding feast at Cana. Why is it so important for this season?
Yeah, John calls this his first sign. So this will be the first, and not just his first miracle. You know, it's a miracle that indicates something else, and it's the turning water into wine at a wedding feast. I mean, it's talk about a joyful sort of thing to do that Jesus comes and he doesn't turn the wine into water, which is what I think sometimes our picture of Jesus is that way. You know, he takes the wine and he turns it into water or the Gatorade or, I don't know, milk or something. And, no, he takes the water and he turns it into wine. He brings us great joy, and he brought a ton of it. I mean, there's just so much wine that it would have been for months a supply of wine for this little Cana, this little village. And John is so funny because he notes, he even has this little thing about the quality of the wine. I mean, that I don't think would have been absolutely necessary to include in there, but you get the picture that John, who lived an incredibly long life, the Apostle John, and probably wrote the gospel in an extreme old age. I mean, after the church has been removed from Jerusalem, the place is destroyed, he's growing old, he's already had the funeral for Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he's there in Ephesus or whatever, and he would have gone over to people's house, and they would have poured wine, and he would have looked at it and tasted it and said, "No, still not as good as that wine in Cana that day. Oh, that was good." I mean, it's this wonderful sort of picture that Jesus is bringing great joy to our human existence. And he brings great delight. I mean, because after all, if God himself is pleased to be our brother and dwell in our flesh, then there ought to be some joy for us living in this flesh. Even though we have a troubled and sin, death-filled world, there's some joy there. And so John gives us this miracle, the turning water into wine, as the first way that Jesus is showing us who he is. And it reminds me that him, Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal, that he brings us joy, not only in this life, but joy that will last forever, even into the life to come.
And if the appearance of the Magi come at the beginning of Epiphany, then the Transfiguration, at least in the Lutheran way of celebration, which I think is most appropriate, comes at the end of Epiphany. Why is that?
Yeah, this is kind of, in the Gospels, the high mark of Jesus showing himself to be God in our flesh, when his divinity actually begins to radiate through. I mean, not fully. It can't be fully. I mean, if the divinity of Jesus would have been fully manifest, then Peter and James and John wouldn't be around still to write about it or to tell us about it. I mean, it would have destroyed them. But the divinity of Jesus begins to show through, and it manifests, and then Jesus just glows. He from his face and from his garments, there's just this radiating light. But it's there's a couple other significant things that happen, because when he's in his transfiguration, he's not by himself. Elijah and Moses somehow come down to the mountain to talk with Jesus. And so you get a picture, and this is really quite beautiful, you get a picture of what the prophets call the counsel of God. Jeremiah would say that a prophet is not a true prophet unless he stood in the counsel of God. And we wonder what in the world that means, but it seems like what it means is that the prophets would go and stand and listen and maybe even be a part of the conversation between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This counsel or conversation of God, the prophets would hear this, and then they would go and speak it. And so we see that now with Jesus having a conversation with Moses and with Elijah, and even God the Father, and Peter, James, and John are allowed to stay there. And Peter, reflecting later in his epistle, second one, will say that in this we have the prophetic word confirmed. In other words, the Old Testament is also true. Because look, Moses and Elijah stood there with Jesus. Jesus doesn't come to undo the Old Testament. He's the one who told them what to say. But then we find out what the whole council is about, what the conversation between Jesus and the Father and Moses and Elijah, and now Peter and James and John are brought into that. It's about his departure. It's about his exodus. In other words, this eternal heavenly council where Jesus dwells in his glory is about the cross. It's about his death. It's about the atonement. It's about him suffering all of these things that he was about to suffer in Jerusalem. It was about, this is what the mind of God and the conversation of God is about, even in eternity. And so we see Jesus in his radiance, and perhaps we're shocked to learn that in his radiance, he's talking about his death. I mean, in the full revelation of his glory, he's talking about his greatest humility. He's talking about his suffering and his bleeding and his dying. But this, and perhaps this is so wonderful, is that the highest point in the ministry of Jesus is precisely there to teach us that at least the highest point that appears to us is to teach us that the highest point really in his own mind is when he's lifted up on the cross. I mean, that's when he's glorified. That's when he does exactly what he came to do. That's when he accomplishes the work that for which the Father sent him. And so everything, even in the kind of glorious, miraculous, filled with light wonder of Epiphany, everything is always pointing to the cross and the salvation that Jesus wins for us there.
With only 1 minute then there, perhaps even a little less, Brian, you said that Epiphany is there to answer the question of Christmas. What does this mean? What is the answer to that question as we embark upon the Epiphany season?
Yeah, I tell you, you know, if we were just kicking around Turkey and Greece and all these pagan temples around there, and we're thinking about all the pagan gods. And I'll tell you that if I were to tell you, you know, that we're sitting there in a room and I were to tell you, Todd, hey, Zeus is going to be here any minute now, this would not be good news. I mean, Zeus would probably show up and wreck house, you know. Or Baal's going to come over for dinner. That is not happy news. But we Christians rejoice that God is with us precisely because he doesn't come to destroy us. He comes to suffer in our place. He comes to deliver us over to life and joy and peace and eternally life and joy and peace. So that Epiphany shows us, it shows us more of who Jesus is, and this is just pure joy, because who Jesus is our friend and our Savior, the one who loves us and can stand for nothing to separate us from him. He's the one that'll give up everything so that he can put his name on you and have you forever. So that Epiphany, like every single page in the Scriptures, like every other season of the church year, it teaches us more about Jesus, which is our greatest joy.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, thank you very much for your time.
Hey, you got it, Todd. Blessed Epiphany to you and all your listeners.
Thank you. When we come back, we're going to talk about the debate over same-sex marriage in the Illinois legislature. Lori Higgins, cultural analyst for the Illinois Family Institute, will be our guest. Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson back live this Thursday afternoon, January the 3rd. We'll be talking about the entire chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel, which deals with the visit of the wise men. It's more than just about wise men kneeling before the young Jesus. It's part and parcel of the whole story that Matthew wants to tell about Jesus, and we'll find out how in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.